Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and especially if you're visiting, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you will come back as you have an opportunity. It's always good to be able to come out on a Sunday to worship God and to spend some time now in God's Word. Each of you, when you go to work each week, you have language that is particular to your job. There are words that you use on your job that you have to know what those words mean so that you can do your job. And each of you have words that are common in English to everyone, and then you might have words that are particular to you, particular to your job. And you learn those things so that you understand what those things are. The same is true with our being a Christian. And when we open up our Bible, there is language that is particular to us. And we need to understand what those words mean so that we can have a better relationship with God. I was talking with Reggie about this, and he uses words like dual entitlement, provisional, sustainable, beneficiary, auxiliary, claimant. These are words that he uses on a regular basis in his job. He needs to know what those mean. I don't know what all is involved in dual entitlement, Reggie, but if entitlement is good, then dual entitlement's got to be even better. That's really great. So if you were talking to Phil, he might bring up belaudable. Did I get it right that time? Suboccipital, festinating, recurvatum. I'm just going to take his word. I'm sure that that has something to do with physical therapy, you know? If you were talking with Daniel, assets, balance sheet, capital, diversification, ROI, return on investment, variable cost, etc. Each of you have words and terms that you use in your particular jobs. By the way, belaudable, did you tell me that's a floating kneecap? Can't you just tell somebody you have a floating kneecap? I think floating kneecap would get over pretty quickly. Belaudable. Brethren, look there at Romans chapter 3 with regard to Christ's death on the cross. There's at least four terms there that Paul throws out quickly. So this morning, I want us to talk about what I'm going to call Lord's Supper language. These words show up a lot in our scripture readings right before the Lord's Supper. I noticed last Sunday, this is what got me to thinking about this lesson. Last Sunday, we had the scripture reading right before the Lord's Supper, and it had the word propitiation in it. And Bob used that just a minute ago in his prayer. Propitiation, what is that? And they show up in our songs. When we sing songs right before the Lord's Supper, these words will show up. They'll show up in the scripture readings right before the Lord's Supper. So I just wanted to take some time this morning just to learn some words. These are words that are a part of us, a part of our vocation, a part of our life. Just like these individuals out here that go to work each week, they have language that is particular to them. We have language that is particular to us, and I want us to know what these things mean so that we can have a right relationship with God. And I want to try to make this practical this morning in this regard. I don't just simply want us to learn some definitions. I want us to make sure that we're right with God. You remember when you were going to school, and I hope they're still doing this, but when you were in grade school, about Monday or Tuesday of each week, the teacher would give you about 10 words to learn. Remember that vocabulary list? Remember that? And you had to learn how to spell the words, and you had to learn the definitions of the words. And on Friday, you're going to be tested. A lot of you are shaking your head this way. I hope that we're still doing that because Because in order to have a good communication in life, just in general, we need to have a broader vocabulary. The broader our vocabulary, the better we can do with just talking with people, jobs, schooling, etc. So it's a very good thing, and I hope that we're still doing it. But this morning, I don't just simply want us to have a vocabulary list. I want us to learn from these words the relationship and the attitudes that we need to be having toward God, and it comes out in what He did for us on the cross. So I hope that we can also not just simply learn words and definitions, but learn how to be better servants in God's sight. So let's this morning look at some words. I want to focus this morning, there's a lot of words, of course, dealing with Jesus on the cross. And there's a lot of words describing what He did, like the word offering and the word sacrifice, blood, cross, crucifixion. I want to focus this morning on the words that talk about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And these words show up a lot in our songs and in our scripture readings, and I hope after this lesson that when they do show up again in the scripture reading, like propitiation, or they show up in our psalms, that we will know what we're talking about. The first word I want to look at is this word, propitiation. Some of the newer versions, like the NIV, will use the word atonement. The older versions use the word propitiation. This comes from a word, hilasterion, which means an appeasing. Someone is angry, and the someone is God. God is angry over sin. And the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross can appease or expiate or placate God's wrath. Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment this morning. This is a very good thing to talk about because in our modern society, when someone sins, people aren't thinking, God is angry at me. They're not thinking that. They're not thinking that. In fact, when people sin today, they're good with it. I'm cool. I'm good with that. And sometimes people will laugh. If I lie or cheat or steal or fornicate today, that's no big deal. Nobody's upset at that. And especially God, He doesn't care. That's sort of our world. But when you read your Bible, brethren, you're going to read all kinds of Bible stories in the Old and New Testament where when someone sins, God is angry. There are passages that say that His anger is kindled or His wrath is kindled against this particular sin. We've got to get back to understanding that. Every sin, God is very angry at that. But what we have on the cross is that God sees that sacrifice on the cross. And if we will apply the blood of Jesus to our own lives, beginning in baptism, that wrath will be turned away from us. We don't have to face the wrath of God. This word is used in Hebrews 9 and verse 5 for the top of the ark, what was called the mercy seat or the lid or the covering. It's called the mercy seat because also in this word, hilasterion, is the idea of appealing to God's mercy. Can we have your mercy rather than your wrath? But something has been given in order to appease God's wrath, and it's blood. In Leviticus chapter 16, Aaron, as a part of that day of atonement, he took blood and sprinkled it on top of the mercy seat. There was a sin offering of a bullock. And that blood was sprinkled on top of the mercy seat. A sacrifice was made for an atonement or for an appeasing. So when we come to the New Testament, this word, and it was used last week in one of the scripture readings, I think it was the 1 John 2 and verse 2, if I remember correctly, or the 4:10. But this word shows up in our scripture readings right before the Lord's Supper. And we need to know what it means. It means that Jesus has died to appease God's wrath. If there is sin in our life, God is very angry with that right now. And we've got to think about that. When we sin, nothing happens in the sense of lightning doesn't strike us, and you know, a big old, "Oh, you sinned." There's no big voice out of heaven. And so when we sin today, nobody really thinks of anything. You just sort of sin and go on. But at that moment, God is angry that we have violated His law. And if there's unforgiven sin in our life this morning, He is wrathful over that. In fact, there are several Bible passages in the New Testament that talk about in the judgment day, we're going to get the wrath of God if we're not forgiven. We don't preach on that a lot today. We've sort of moved away from that because it's kind of a negative topic and we don't want to talk about it, you know. Paul says that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. There is some wrath coming for you and me if we're not right with God. So let's look at these Bible passages. Romans 3:25, whom, Jesus, God set forth to be a propitiation. His death on the cross and the shedding of that blood appeases God's wrath, but only, listen, only for those who apply that sacrifice to their life. It's not universal. It's not unconditional. It's not just everybody gets the appeasing. It's only when we obey the gospel and apply that blood in baptism do we get that. But Jesus is an appeasing of God's wrath. God is going to come down very hard on sin. Very hard. It's going to be a wrath that you and I have never seen before in our entire life. That's why we have to get serious about making sure Jesus' blood has been applied to our lives. So God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore it behooved Him, Jesus, in all things to be made likened unto His brethren, that He might become a merciful, notice how mercy enters in here, and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We can have that appeasing, that expiating, that placating. When I was young, I used to hear some older people use the word placate. You don't hear that a lot today, but when you placate someone, you pacify them. You make things easier. You make them feel better about things. And so Jesus' sacrifice is that toward God's wrath. It can be placated, but we've got to apply that blood to our lives. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 2. He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is available to everybody, but you and I have to apply it in our lives. It's not applied universally without doing anything, otherwise there would be universal salvation. Some will be lost. We have to apply that blood, and it begins with baptism, and it continues with faithful obedience to God. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, this first word that comes up a lot in, again, the concepts, either in verses or in songs, and that is the appeasing of God's wrath. Again, today, people don't think about the wrath of God. They just go on their merry way, but we need to be thinking about that. But we don't have to worry about it. Jesus can deliver us from that wrath to come if we will apply that blood in our life today. Let's look at a second word that comes up in Bible passages around the Lord's table and things that deal with the cross and in our songs a lot, and that is the word reconciliation or reconcile. Let's talk about that this morning. This word comes from a word, katalasso, to bring together. And in this word is the idea of change. Somebody has to change in order to come back together with somebody else. The first thing I want you to see here is the word change. If two people are estranged, husband and wife, brethren, family members, parents and children, boss, employee, employer, whatever, neighbors. If there is an estrangement, if there is a separation, somebody is going to have to change in order to come back together. It could be one, it could be the other, or it could be both, but somebody's going to have to change. I want us to see that in this word. This is very important. Now, with regard to us and God, God doesn't have to change anything. He hasn't done anything wrong. We're the ones that have to change. Okay? We're the ones that have to change. But somebody's got to change if there's going to be reconciliation. But there's this bringing back together. Now also look at this. When there is sin in our life, that's what separates us. Isaiah says that, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. There's other passages that tell us that sin separates us from God. So there's your apart. How do we get back together? We're going to have to make some changes and get the sin out of our life, and we can come back together and be with God. Now, sometimes the word that is used has this little prefix on the front, apokatalasso. Paul will do this a lot. He'll put prefixes on the front of words to heighten it or to emphasize it. And so sometimes the word is to reconcile completely. Everything has been taken out of the way. There's nothing that is separating us from God whatsoever. And so, brethren, when Jesus died and gave his sacrifice, it gave us an opportunity to change some things. We can get the sin out of our lives, okay? And we can completely come together and be in fellowship with God. What a grand and glorious thing is. What a beautiful thing that is. Nobody likes division. Raise your hand if you like division. Raise your hand if you like to be at odds with people. Nobody likes that. We like to be together. We like the unity, the reconciliation, the love, and things like that. Jacob and Esau, right? They finally come back together. Okay. Well, we can have that in our lives if we'll obey the gospel. We can come completely together with God. Let's look at how it's used. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? Number one, propitiation. Number two, reconciliation. Much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. What a great thing it is that we can have this. But we've got to apply that in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. But all things are of God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Do you see how He accomplished that on the cross? And gave us, Paul is talking about himself and Timothy and Titus, the other apostles, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now look at this. This is how we begin to see how this unfolds. It unfolds through preaching. Look at this. Through preaching and teaching through the gospel, and we obey that gospel, we can be reconciled. Look at this. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God doesn't want separation. He wants you to get sin out of your life. But you've got to act. I've got to act. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed us unto us the word of reconciliation. Underscore that in your Bible. The word of reconciliation. What is that? It's the gospel. This word of reconciliation tells us, it's words, it tells us how to be reconciled. We, Paul and others, are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. Look at that. God is begging you. He's begging me to please come back. I entreat you. Come back. Let's get the sin. Make a change, please. Come back to me. God wants that. But you've got to open up and let that happen. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And what a great just sort of bottom line statement for today. If you want to go out and have something, just a short little thing to remember all day long, be reconciled to God. Start right there. Look at Ephesians 2:16, speaking of Jesus, again on the cross, that He, Jesus, might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, in one body. That's the church, by the way. Unto God, how? Through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What enmity? Well, first of all, the enmity of sin. And then Paul also talks about how that the old law stood between Jews and Gentiles, and that was taken out of the way. But to reconcile. No, look at this. Reconcile them. That's Jews and Gentiles. Not only are we reconciled to God, but we're reconciled one to another when sin is out of our lives. That's a beautiful thing, too. Look at Colossians 1, verse 20 and then 22. And through Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. Verse 22, yet now hath He, Jesus, reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him. We're going to talk about holiness later. So, Jesus brings us back together with God. He allows sin to be removed. But you and I are going to have to make that change. Somebody's got to change, and it's not God. He hadn't done anything wrong. We're going to have to make that change, and we can have that beautiful reconciliation. Let's look at a third word. The word ransom, or the word redemption. Lutron, or lutrosis. Two different nouns. This is the price that someone pays. It's the price or ransom money that is paid by someone. Now, don't think about Jesus yet. We'll get to that in a minute. Just someone who is a deliverer or redeemer. You have some money, and you're going to go somewhere, and you're going to pay that money to get somebody out of something. You might think of like a bail bond, for example. Someone's in jail, you go there with some money, you get them out of jail. Okay, so it was used in a non-spiritual way in the first century just to, you could buy a slave. Out of slavery, you could pay the money to the master and free that person. Or you could, if someone had a great debt and you wanted to help someone with this great debt, you go pay the creditor and you get them out of their debt. When you pay money to deliver someone from some great bondage, this is the word ransom and redemption. Now look at this. When we're in sin, Jesus says this in John 8. There's other passages. Paul says this in Romans 6. When we're in sin, just one sin, we are in bondage. We're enslaved to the devil just with one sin. People don't think about that today. People sin and like, well, my master. I don't see any chains or shackles on me when I lie, cheat, steal, fornicate, and use bad word, take God's name in vain. I don't have any shackles on me. Well, you're not going to see anything physical like that, but from God's perspective, you are enslaved to sin. Now, how did you and I get out of that enslavement? If you and I lived our lives every day in some sort of a shackle or a chain, we'd be like, I got to get out of here. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that with sin? Jesus is willing to pay that ransom price to God and say, I'm going to buy an individual out of sin. If they will obey my word of reconciliation, this person does not have to be enslaved anymore. What a great thing, and Jesus did that. Jesus paid that sacrifice. He paid that ransom price so that we can be free. Nobody likes to be in bondage, period. Everybody wants their freedom. Why don't we want our freedom from sin? We can have it washed away in baptism. We can be free from that. We don't have to carry that around. The devil doesn't have to be our master every day. And so Jesus, His blood on the cross, in God's perspective, was, that's my ransom price. Let's look at it. Jesus said, the Son of Man Himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. To pay the price to get them out of bondage. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the word ransom is used. Sometimes the word redemption is used. But we don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. We're free. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus was made to be someone who can ransom us and redeem us. Get us out of that enslavement, out of that bondage. Ephesians 1:7, in whom, Jesus, we have our redemption, ransom, lutron, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We're not in bondage anymore. I think what happens today, brethren, is as far as out in the world and so forth, just take Clarksville or whatever, people do not understand what sin does to them. They don't understand that. They don't know that it enslaves them. They don't know that it separates them. They don't know that God's wrath is hanging over them. They just sort of live in their life. But when we understand what the Bible teaches about these matters, who would want to stay in sin? When we really understand that we're facing God's wrath and we're separated from God and we're enslaved, you see. But what a great thing it is that we can be bought out of that enslavement. Hebrews 9:12. Nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, Jesus, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal ransom, redemption. And for this cause, verse 15, He is the mediator of a new covenant. We'll come back to that later. But a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Even those folks back in the Old Testament can have that same redemption. 1 Timothy 2:6, Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times. And we need to be bearing that testimony. What a great message that is, that someone steps up and pays the price. Let me ask you this. Have you ever in your lifetime had a situation where you had a debt and somebody else stepped up and paid it? If you've ever had that happen to you, the feeling that you have of the weight that is off your shoulders. Wow. I don't have to make those monthly payments. If you've ever had that happen, what a great thought that is. So just think about that. Jesus steps up, pays a price. You don't have that indebtedness anymore, that bondage, that enslavement. I got to make those payments on time or here comes the creditor. It's a great feeling. Why wouldn't everyone want that in their life? Speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, there's your word, from all iniquity, and purify in Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were redeemed, there's your word. Not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ. I like that statement where Peter says, your vain manner of life. You're going through life, it's empty, it's worthless, there's sin in it, and you're going through this vain manner of life, oh, you're feeling good about it, but from God's perspective, it's a vain manner of life, there's sin in it, and you can get all of that out of your life by the blood that was paid, ransomed, redeemed. And it's the precious blood of Jesus. Let's apply that in our life. Let's look at another word. Oh, I'm sorry. One other thought on this. In doing this study, I noticed this. Let's stay with this idea of ransom and redemption. But let's move to a different word. This is interesting. There's a couple of times in the New Testament where this word is used, ransom and redemption, for the blood of Jesus, but it's a different word. Ex agorazo. In the middle part of this word, do you see the A-G-O-R-A? Agora. Do you see that in the middle part of that word? Agora. That's the Greek word for a marketplace. This word is used it's used four times in the New Testament, but two of the four times it's used for Jesus on the cross. It was used in the first century to go to a marketplace and purchase something for yourself. We do that today. We go to Publix and purchase some food so we can go home and eat it, or Walmart or wherever we're at. We go purchase something, we come home and use it for ourselves. Jesus, this is very important. When Jesus died on the cross, He wanted to purchase us so that we can belong to Him. Okay? That's very important. We don't belong to the devil anymore. We don't belong to the world anymore. We belong to Jesus. And so it's used two times, both in Galatians. Galatians 3:13 and Galatians 4:5. It's as if Jesus went to the marketplace or a where the humanity of sinners are. The marketplace is called the humanity of sin. And he walks in there and he pays the price and he gets out as many as he can. Those who want to come out. And you and I have to ask ourselves, do we want to come out? And do we want to stay out? Look at the prefix on the front of this word, X. Okay, X, out of the marketplace. Well, why does he want to do that? So that we can belong to him. That's a great word. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us, ex agorazo. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us that it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ wants to buy us out of a curse. The curse in this context is people have not kept the law. There's sin in our life. We haven't kept the law. But I can buy someone out of that and they can belong to me. Look at chapter 4, verse 5, that he, Jesus, might redeem us. Buy us out for his own possession. That we're under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Isn't that a great thing? To be a son of God. We're no longer a son of the devil and no longer a part of all of that. The next word, sanctify. Hagiazo. To set apart for special use. When Jesus died on the cross, he died so that we can be set apart for a special use, to not live our lives for ourselves. Look at the world around us today. The world around us today, everybody's living for themselves. And if you wonder why America is going down the tubes and a bunch of other things, just look at what's going on. People are living for themselves. I look out for myself. I follow myself. There is no God in my life. I don't need the Bible. I don't need church. I don't need prayer. I do my own thing. That's what's causing much of the problems. And if we're not careful, some of that can creep into our own lives. Okay? But that's the problem in the world. But we need to be set apart for God's use. He controls my life. Paul would say, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So when Jesus died, he made a sacrifice to allow one, you and I, to be set apart for God's use. We're not running with the world. We're not running with the devil. I grew up on that 80s rock music. Running with the devil. Well, the problem with that is, you're going to run with him all the way to hellfire. Okay, Van Halen, running with the devil. Okay. Was it popular? Yes. Everybody loved it? Yeah. But the sentiment is very serious. And that's what the world's doing. They're running with the devil. Well, there's a lot of problems in this life when you do that. And there's a big problem that involves some heat at the end of this life. But we can be set apart from the devil and from the world. And Jesus' sacrifice allowed us to do that. Let's look at it. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, the cross, that he might, hagiazo, sanctify it, set it apart. How? Having cleansed it by the washing of water, there's your baptism, and the word, or with the word. There's your baptism, and following the word of God. Let him do that for us. Let him set us apart for his service. Look at Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. For it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. That right there makes a great lesson in itself. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings, there's the cross, for both he that sanctifieth, Jesus, and they that are sanctified, anybody who will obey him, are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let him set us apart for his service. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by which will, talking about the New Testament, the new will, the new covenant, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. For by the offering he has perfected for them forever them that are sanctified. Okay? Let Jesus set us apart for His service. Look at chapter 10 and verse 29. The context here are Christians who have fallen back into the world. Christians who are willfully sinning and they've fallen back into the world. Look at what the writer says. How much sore punishment think ye shall be judged worthy? Christians who are willfully sinning, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified. The blood of Jesus on the cross is meant to sanctify us. Now some Christians are back living in the world and they're willful about it, as if that's not bad enough. It reminds me of Bob's lesson this morning in 2 Chronicles about Ahaz. Not only does he put his trust in Assyria, but at the end of the chapter it said, and he did more to sin. He just piled it on. Some brethren get to that point and they just don't care anymore. But we're supposed to be set apart from the world. And then chapter 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's talking about the cross outside of Jerusalem. Let him sanctify us. Let's look at another word this morning. He wants to cleanse us. Katharizo. He wants to cleanse us. Here's another thing, brethren, with regard to sin today. People sin and they don't think, oh, I'm dirty. Because, I mean, you don't see anything on your hands, you know. And so people just sin. But in God's mind, you are dirty. It's the muck and the mire. It's the manure. It's dirt. It's gross. You don't want it on you. You've got to be cleansed of that. We have the word catharsis that comes from this word, or cathartic. Okay? Catharsis, where you just, say what's in your heart and let it out and cleanse what's in your soul. Catharsis. Well, if there's sin in our life, we're marred. Muck and mire. Marred. Stained. Whatever word you want. And we've got to get that out of our lives. And so Jesus died to make us clean from that. We can be clean. Nobody likes to walk around with junk on you. You're out working in the garage. You're out in the yard. At some point, you want to come in and clean up. You don't want to walk around with the stench and the stain on you. You want to clean up. Why would somebody want to do that with sin in their life? Just walk around with the stench and the stain of sin. So Jesus, Hebrews 1:3, look at it. Who? Jesus, being the effulgence of His glory, He's the same nature as God, and the very image of God's substance, He's God in the flesh, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had made purification of sins, there's your word, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But we've got to let Him make that purification. It's not automatic. And just like you would come in and get that soap and water and clean off those hands, you're going to have to come in and be baptized into Christ and live faithfully each day. Look at Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. When we're baptized into Christ, we're not cleansing anything on our skin. Peter says that in 1 Peter 3. It's not the cleansing of our skin. What we're cleansing is our conscience. Sin is on our conscience. We go around and say, oh, I lied. I remember when I lied, or I stole something, or cheated, or did something sinful. It's on my conscience. I can have that completely wiped away if I will have those sins washed away in baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's not what baptism is for. But the answer of a clean conscience. Okay? Let Jesus do that. Now, this is the context of people who are already Christians. If we, Christians, those who are already Christians, walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us, same word, of all sins. Even when a Christian has sin in their life, they need to be thinking about, I gotta get some soap and water. Now, in this case, if you go on reading, all the way up through verse 9, it's not baptism again, but prayer. Pray for forgiveness. And in Acts chapter 8, repent. But we don't want to walk around with the stench and the stain on our lives. Let's look at the word justify, just a couple more and then the lesson will be yours. Let's look at the word justify. Dikaiō, to show or to declare to be right. When there is sin in our lives, we are not right with God. We might be fine with ourselves, and people around us may be okay with what's going on, but we are not right with God. We are wrong. And I don't know of anybody here this morning, myself included, that likes to be on the wrong side of things or likes to be wrong. We want to be on the right side. And the way to be right is to be having sin removed from our lives. And God will declare us as right. He will acquit us of all wrong. We don't want to walk around wrong or guilty. We want to be acquitted of the sins that we've committed. Well, how does that take place? Well, in the sacrifice of Jesus. If we will apply His blood and live faithfully, God says, I will make this one person, Chris Reeves or whoever it is here, I will declare them to be right in my sight once again. And what a great thing that is. Take the person that goes to court here in Montgomery County and goes down to the courthouse and stands before the judge. Do they want to walk out guilty or do they want to walk out acquitted? Which do you want? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? And when we stand in God's courtroom at the end of time, we want to be standing there, what? Acquitted of sin, not guilty. And so we need to be justified. This is one of the words that was in our scripture reading this morning in Romans 3. Look at Romans 3, 24 through 26. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we can be made right. If there is sin in our life right now, we're in the wrong. We're in bondage. God's wrath is on us. And all of these things that we've been talking about this morning. And it all piles up after a while, doesn't it? It all piles up. And we want to get that out of our lives. And what a great thing it would be each day to get up and stand acquitted, not guilty. Romans 5, 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Justified by His blood. We sort of just read over that. What is that? I've been made right. I've been acquitted of all wrong. How? By His blood. But I've got to apply that, you see. Very important. And then last of all, covenant. Again, many words are used. I wanted to pick out some this morning that are common. Diatheke. This is an agreement or a will or a testimony or a testament, between two parties. Sometimes parents will do this with their children, a will. They will write out a will. Okay, it's an agreement between the parties. God has an agreement with mankind. He's had different covenants down through time. He had one with Noah. And he had one with David. And he had one with Moses at Mount Sinai called the Old Covenant. He has a new covenant, the New Testament with Jesus, the law of Christ. He's had covenants or agreements. And when Jesus died on the cross, He was a sacrifice to implement and put into practice this binding covenant, this binding agreement between God and man, that when man lives according to this covenant, God will provide certain blessings and promises. God will provide those things. Man must do His will. And when you come together under this new covenant, this new agreement, then great things will happen. When there's sin in our life, we're not in agreement with God. Okay? We're not following His covenant. We're not following His will. We're doing our will. That's the whole point. We're doing our will. We're doing Satan's will. We're doing the world's will. We need to be doing God's will that is written on the pages of the New Testament. And so when Jesus died, one thing he did was he removed the old covenant, the old will. He did do that, Colossians 2:14. But simultaneously then, he implemented a new will. There's never been a time from the Garden of Eden until the present day, there's never been a time where God has not expressed some will. He's always had a will for his people to live by. Okay? What is it today? It's the New Testament. Look at Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, on the night of his betrayal in the upper room, he institutes the Lord's Supper, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. So when you take that grape juice every week, what you're doing is you're remembering the blood of the covenant. We often talk about the blood of Jesus that was shed, but it's the blood of the covenant. When I take that grape juice, I need to remember I'm under a new covenant. I need to be thinking about that too. That's very important. Okay? In like manner also, the cup after supper, saying, this is Paul repeating this in 1 Corinthians 11. This do as often as you drink it. This is the cup of the new covenant. Look at Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of a necessity be the death of him that made it. So when parents make a will for their children, it's not enacted until the parents die. Okay? When the parents die, then the testament or the will is carried out. So Jesus died, and then his testament was carried out. A testament is a force where there hath been death, for it does never avail while he that made it lives. So Jesus died so that he could remove the old covenant and put in its place the new covenant. That's what we call Matthew through Revelation, the New Testament. That's what we're under today. Hebrews 10:29. Some Christians who've fallen back into the world and are sinning willfully, they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. They're just not thinking about that New Testament. I don't care, I'm just going to sin willfully. A few verses later, the Hebrew writer says, you're going to face some serious wrath and vengeance from God for doing that. Hebrews 12:24. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood, that's his blood, of sprinkling. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, the resurrection, with the blood of an eternal covenant. It's the covenant that is enforced to this day, and there's not a new one. There's some religions that come along and say, well, there's more testaments and new testaments. And on the front of the Book of Mormon, it says another testament of Jesus Christ. There's people who have come along and added to and changed other things, but the Hebrew writer says it's an eternal covenant. It's the last and final one that we have from God. Let's live by it each and every day. Lord's Supper language. There's language we use in our profession, and there's language we use as Christians. Let's know what those words mean, and let's live by those words. There may be someone this morning that is facing that wrath, that is estranged from God. There may be someone this morning that needs to be made clean, and all of those things that we talked about this morning. I beg you to come do that. There may be a child of God who's lapsed back into sin and you need to get out of that. If we can help you with prayer and encouraging you along those lines. There's a fountain free we're going to sing here in just a minute. It's free, but you still have to come take it. So when we read these words around the Lord's table, when we sing them in our songs, when we read them in our daily Bible readings, let's really appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And let's live according to those things that we read therein. If we can help you in some way make your life right with God, why won't you come as we stand and sing?